Amen. Well, I'm going to call up a man here who needs a little introduction. This guy I respect very deeply. He's taught me a lot about myself, a lot about what it means to be a man, not just a man, a Christian man. And I know that he's going to just rock it today because he's awesome like that. Jim Sim. Yes, and his lovely wife, Sadie Sim. Let's give her a hand.
Okay, well, I'm not gonna preach today. We're gonna give you guys a bit of a report of everything that's going on in Panama, and hopefully encourage you. And I got some notes right here. Make sure I don't stray too much. Oh, by the way, so at the very end, actually, what I'd like to do is, anybody here with Irish heritage? I like Irish football. Raise your hand again. What I'd like to do at the end, so if you'll be prepared and just listen to God, what I'd like to do is pray for Julie, and those of you with Irish heritage in you, lay hands on her, bless her in the name of the Lord from one missionary to another, right? Let's do that. And are you sure it was Ireland that you were hearing that weekend from God and it wasn't Scotland? Because everybody else was confused. Maybe you were confused as well and you're supposed to be there. No, Ireland. Go with Ireland? Okay, good. Okay, so there's some new faces here that don't know us, Jim and Sari Sim. And we've been a part of the journey for years. And we now live in Panama. We're about an hour from the Costa Rican border in the highlands. So being a Highlander, hey, we're used to that, except the weather there in the highlands of Panama is a lot better than the highlands of Scotland. That is for sure. So we are there as missionaries, sent out from the Journey Church. The Journey supports us on a regular basis ever since we've left, before that, of course, but since we've been there. So your giving here and all that helps us. And so we want to say, of course, thank you very much for that. And we're going to give you a little report of some of what we're doing so you know where your giving and your prayers and all that for us is going. So give you a little bit more background. We live in a town called Boquete, and Boquete is in a region called Chiriqui. And there are there's three main groups of people where we live in Boquete. There's about 25,000 people. We're kind of in this valley. And of that 25,000, about 5,000 are expats from the United States, Canada, and Europe. So English-speaking people. So that's a big percentage of the population that are English-speaking. The second group, of course, is Panamanian people, whose first language is Spanish. And then there's a third group, indigenous or Indian people, called Nobe Bugle. And there's a huge population. Yeah, try saying that, Nobe Bugle. I'm not going to even try to spell it, but it's not how you think it's spelled. And same as Scottish words, you read them like you don't say it how you spell it. Like, try saying McLachlan or something like that. How do you spell that? So Nobe Bugle people there. So those are the three main groups of people that we're involved with and that our ministry is touching. So I'm going to give you a little report, and sorry, you'll jump in here in a moment. We'll start with a young man called Roher, which in English is Roger. Roher is his name, and he is a Nobe Bugle man who's has a wife and a couple of kids. And Stevie, do we have some pictures up there? So this is a Liberty. There he is. It's not great light, but there's Roher and his wife and his two kids. And we got to know Roher through an American friend from Austin, Texas. And Roher was working for him. Indigenous people where we live make about $20 a day for a whole day's work. And mostly what they do is they pick coffee beans, which obviously is seasonal. And because where we are is a very productive coffee growing region of Panama. And so the indigenous people typically are hired by Panamanian landowners, and they pick coffee beans. And if you can, as an indigenous person, get a job as a gardener or something, you're really doing great. And that's how we got to know Roher. He's a gardener, and he was working for a friend of ours. And so we hired him to work and help us, you know, in our house that we rent there. Stuff grows like crazy because we're in the tropics. So you're in the yard all the time. So I had him helping me in the yard. Remember, $20 a day. And that's good for him. Most people pay him about 15 or 16. And so we give him something to eat and stuff like that. He comes every couple of weeks. Anyway, in that process of talking to him, during lunch and stuff like that, I find out that he's learning to be an English teacher. He's going to school. So he works all day, about 5:30 to 8:30 every weekday. He goes to school to learn to be an English teacher, which is hugely ambitious for an indigenous person. Many of them don't even speak Spanish. They have their own languages that they speak. So after time, we found out he'd quit school, and I asked him why. And he said that he'd quit because he has too many things to do. He's trying to work, and he wants to build a home for his family, and he can't do it all. First of all, he can't afford it, and he just doesn't have the time. So I'm going to show you. This is where he lives, and you'll see why he wants to build a house. You can't quite see it. Can we do anything about this light shining on it? Or can you guys see that? Okay, so this is like a tenement building. And this is on a coffee farm. And the coffee workers, indigenous people, live in these buildings. There's about 20 people live in this strip of homes here. It's not really homes. It's just rooms. It's just like one long straight building, like a dormitory. It's not even a dormitory style.
I don't know what it is. It doesn't even have windows. It has little doorways to go into the two little dark rooms. And there's actually 20 people in each doorway, not just the whole building. So where Roher lives, there's two tiny rooms, no windows, and it's very dark and dirty and cold. And there's 20 family members living in those. There's just bunk beds on the floors. So it's very, very, how would I say it? Not the way to live. I mean, we wouldn't put dogs in a house like that, dog house. Our dog houses are better. It was very eye-opening to see how they live. Just piled up in there in the dark rooms.
So if you'll clip to the next picture there, please, Steve. This is a shared kitchen that Roher uses with several other families. You can see not the most hygienic, cleanest place, not very spacious and fancy. And a lot of indigenous people, they die quite young. Their mortality rate for kids and, of course, even for adults is very different to ours because hygiene that we take as common sense, it's not common. They're not well educated. Again, that's why him wanting to be an English teacher is a fantastic leap, ambitious, to make a better life for himself and his family. So, things like they'll burn wood inside the house to cook with no chimney and get lung cancer. You know, I've learned this years ago in Guatemala. It's a similar problem. And so you can see the lack of hygiene, how dirty and things like that it is. So he wants to get a new home, and there's the point. So we decided we would help him. And what we thought we would do is we would attach it to, Les and I talk about this a lot, in helping people and in ministry. Sometimes, wherever we're at in life, we all need a foot up sometimes, right? You need help. You're just in a bind. But there's other times where you need help, but you need help the kind of teach a man how to fish kind of thing rather than just fish for him. So what we said to Roher was, well, if you'll re-register for school, we'll help you build your house. And he said, all right. So he went and started school again. And some of you may have seen the emails I sent out. We asked people to give $50 a piece to help us just start the foundation. We didn't say we're building your whole house. We said, you got to pick the fight, and we'll get in the fight with you. So he has a little piece of land. He went back to school. We got some money together for the foundation. Then we're going to donate the labor, which I wished I had never agreed to. Pouring concrete is not a lot of fun, let me tell you. So we go to the next slide. And you'll see the lot there. That's the piece of land he has. This what looks like a shed to the right here. That is where his sister lives. And it, like Sari said, even where their home is, we would have a better shed for keeping our tools in. Little lot right there. So his new house is going to be 20 by 15, which for them is awesome, So go ahead, next slide. And here's some of the crew. This is Roher on the right. I'm in there somewhere, and some American guys helping. Next slide, please, so you can see us pouring concrete. Go ahead. Next one. This is almost done with the whole slab. We were there for 2 days. And then the next one, you can kind of see before and after. That's what we ended up with. And we just finished this the week before we came back to the States, 3 weeks ago. So there's a couple of guys there right now. What they're doing is they're doing the next part, which is getting the blocks to build the walls, and we're going to have three rooms inside there, and he has an outhouse for a bathroom, and he is absolutely delighted.
Yeah. Yes, when the guys were pouring the concrete, I would stop by and bring them lunch and says to see how they're doing. And Roger would see me and says, run and hold me. And his eyes were lit up and he had tears in his eyes. And he's all he could say is like, I'm so happy. I am so happy. And it means the world to him. He would have never been able to do it. He can't even believe that now it's happening. It's almost like it is a miracle for him, but the eyes are so lit up like a child at a Christmas time that I'm getting this, and he can't believe that it's going to be his. So it's amazing to be part of something like that and make a difference not only for him and his family, but generations to come, because now he has an opportunity for a better life, education, and then his children is going to have that same opportunity. So it's exciting.
So just this is letting you guys know what you're a part of. Like Stevie had said, talking with Julie, you know, her journey is ours. And so this is part of your journey. I mean, you're financing this. Your faith is praying for this, helping us to be there to do this kind of thing. So we want to say thank you, you know, of course, on his behalf. And it's thrilling for us to be a part of it. And you can see the possibilities for someone. I mean, the gospel is real and tangible, right? It's deeply spiritual, but it's real and tangible that it affects our everyday lives. And like Julie's doing over there in Belfast. And it's the same right here. It's affecting people's lives that, of course, when we leave here, we're gone. And we come every year or 9 months or 6 months and celebrate, and it's fun. But there are things happening while we're gone that are unseen to you. And that's what we're trying to show you, stuff that's ongoing. And it's exciting. So when we get back, we'll be putting blocks up and stuff like that, and it's exciting to do. So, and then the other, so the second group of people, this is some indigenous people. I conducted my first wedding in Spanish for a Panamanian young man and his Russian German wife. So, kind of a little bit funny. I've told you the story before about Patricio. I won't go into it all again. It's a young man that God connected us with. He was Sari's Spanish teacher. And his fiancée, Victoria, and they asked me to perform their wedding, which I did. And so some of his family, the bride's family, are Russians that live in Germany. And so we had to figure out the language thing. So I had to do the whole thing in Spanish. And I tried to tell some jokes, as I do. You know, I like to try to be funny. Sometimes it works. And down there, it did not work, let me tell you. And I'm not dumb enough to try to just do a straight joke for joke, one language, because we know, I know that's not going to work. So I just try to be clever and witty. So I'm making comments as I go along the way, and I kind of, you know, that kind of, I wish Craig was on the drums right now. You know where you do that? Doom, doom, tsh. Nothing. Everybody's looking at me, you know, just like, and this, so I thought, well, I'll soldier on. If at first you don't succeed, try again, you know? No. If the horse is dead, dismount. That's what I should have done. You like that one, huh? That's what I should have done. But no, I kept going and telling jokes, and it was terrible. It was not funny at all. So anyway, but it ended up great. So we did our. So we're having influence, and also, as you know, part of our mission is that we're doing training for either missionaries and ministries there that are, you know, American or English speaking, but also, of course, ministries that are based there, Latin ministries. So we've been to Guatemala, and we've been teaching for YWAM, who are based there pretty close to where we are. You want to talk about Guatemala a little bit?
We have a mutual friend in Guatemala who's a missionary there for over 10 years now, I think, David. And so we had opportunity to go there in January to meet with David, and David had told Jim that, there's a Guatemalan pastor I would like to connect you with when you're here. So we, all of us went to have coffee at Starbucks to meet this pastor and his wife. And as we are talking, the pastor started asking, so what kind of ministry do you do? Like, what is your thing? So we started telling him about the Real Freedom Seminars and the Liberty Project. And his eyes just lit up, and he started talking about his congregation and the members of his congregation. And he said that this is something that we've been praying about and looking for and waiting for a long time. And he said that 80 to 90% of his congregation has been sexually abused. That the freedom, the real freedom, is vital, that they need that to be able to move forward, and people really have the real freedom. So those statistics are absolutely horrifying, 80 to 90% of the people. And now he has connected a couple other local churches together. So when we go back, I think it was in October that we are planning to go back, they will have his church and possibly 2-3 other churches come together to do those freedom seminars with them. So we are really looking forward to it. It was such a God thing that David connected us with this pastor, and this is what the pastor has been praying for. Only God can do those things. We could never open those doors our own.
Tell them a little bit about the God's Child, the connection for the indigenous people that we're hoping to do with the food bank.
Also in Guatemala, in Antigua, there's a ministry called God's Child, and Jim has visited the ministry before, but I had an opportunity to go and do a tour with them, and they introduced me to different aspects of what they do in the ministry. They have a clinic, dentist office, they have a school, food program, pretty much everything. When the child is accepted to this program, they get education for free, they get food for the whole family, they get medical care for the whole family that the child has, and they even build small houses for the families if they don't have a proper house to live in. So I was able to tour this, and they showed me exactly how this program runs, because hopefully in the future we will be able to duplicate and do something similar, especially with the food program, because with the indigenous people in Chiriqui, there's a real need for having proper nutrition. They eat very poorly, such beans, rice, a lot of times no protein whatsoever, no vegetables, because it's cheap to have beans and rice. So they just live on that. I mean, it's great, but if that's all you eat, that's not good for you. So hopefully that's something in the future that we can duplicate in Panama.
Yeah, you can pray. That's one of the things you can pray for us about. You know, if you want specific things to pray for, is we're trying to look ahead at how do we influence and how do we long-term sow things into our community that serves them and benefits them. Of course, it's the motivation is the love of Christ, but it has to have practical needs. You know, you think of the Salvation Army, how that started, that kind of mentality, you know, where you have compassion ministries that you're caring for needs that people actually have, and food and hygiene, you know, is one of them because of the poverty. So we're trying to learn some stuff while we're there in Guatemala too that we can implement in indigenous community locally. And so finally then the third group, and this is the group that we're ministering to mostly, is the expats, the English-speaking population that are around us. And there's kind of two threads to that. One of them is us doing outreach or refreshing ministries that we call it. We call it times of refreshing, which is we want to go to expat communities that are around Panama where there's no church and they're just dry. A lot of people have moved there because they've retired, right? And once they've been there a year or so, the beach can only be fun for so long and they're bored. They haven't had a church to go to. They've left some of their church tradition behind, or spiritual life is kind of, they didn't retire from it, but they haven't been able to keep it vibrant. So we've been going to do ministry for those. We've done one event like that. We're planning for another one in July in a different location. So that's one thing that we do. And then the other one is that we, as you know, we started a church when we first got there. And the last time we were here at the Journey, we told you that God had spoken to us. We got a prophetic word from Bethany Reed right there. She texts me one day and says, God told me something about you, and we prayed about it. She shared some more. This is the quick version. And God told us to take our little group and go partner with another English-speaking church that was in town, which we did. It's called Boquete Bible Fellowship. Well, since we've done that, we were just doing that when we were here last time. So since we've gone back, the favor of God that has kind of erupted with us since then in that part of the community has just been incredible. I mean, I was telling Beth this morning, I've kind of got a blank slate. We both do, really, don't we? I got such a favor to preach and teach and lead and train and do all sorts of stuff. I was appointed as an elder. There's only one other elder at the church at the moment. I was appointed as an elder in January, and so I've been given influence and responsibility, but really trust. And it's really a mixture of all sorts of different backgrounds. You know, you have Baptists, Pentecostals, Presbyterians, because it's the main English-speaking church in town. So anybody new that comes goes there. So we're getting such an open door for ministry and all that. And we did, I'll let Sari talk a little. You want to talk a little bit about what we've been doing there?
Yeah. Basically, we've been kind of like the started, how would I say it? Lighting the fire maybe under something that's already been there. People want to do outreach. They want to be part of the community and do something for the Panamanian community, but they don't really know how to get it started and what should we do and how should we go about it. So we've been able to find the places to minister, connect the church with the ministry, and get the people together. And, I mean, there is no lack of volunteers. We have people lined up to come and do these outreaches with us, and they are excited, and they are taking ownership, and it's just, it's amazing to see. It's almost any kind of opportunity, any project we bring up, people are, like, signing up and asking, when is the next one? I want to go on the next one. And just to touch on the freedom seminar we had there just the beginning of the year, it was incredible outcome. We did 5 foundational classes in Wednesdays for 5 weeks, and then we had an all-day seminar on Saturday. We had almost 50 people come for all those classes and then the all-day seminar. And not only did they come, they started talking about it to other people. So church the following day, people were coming up to me that, when are you going to do the next one? How come I didn't know about it? I can't believe that I missed it. I heard so many amazing things that we have to do it again. How soon can you do it? Sign me up already. So it was amazing, the open door. Because the first time when we went to the church, we never would have imagined that they would be even interested. Because like Jim said, there's so many different church backgrounds and different kind of people that you really, but that's again, we see with our human eyes, we don't see the hearts of the people. But God knew that they were hungry to hear something more. So it's really been amazing. The doors have been opened, how we've been embraced and invited in. It feels like family now. It's not just the church that we go to. It's our family, and the people love us, and we love the people. And what was really interesting about it, I never imagined going to Panama and minister to English-speaking people. I knew they were there, but I thought it was going to be mostly Panamanians and indigenous, and then we have American friends. But it seems like it's the other way around. We're ministering mostly to the American, the English-speaking, and then you kind of using them to touch the Panamanian community. So it's been really interesting, but that's how God is. He always has a better plan, and sometimes we just be like, wow, I never expected this. So, but it's been amazing.
And yeah, and so what's happened is that we've been put kind of, it's the Lord that's opened the doors, but we've been trusted with, right now I'm leading an outreach team, training deacons. We've just appointed deacons at the church, and I'm responsible for doing the training with them. We've got other outreach events that are happening. There's a ministry that works with indigenous children, helping get them in school and stuff like that. I'm leading a group to do some outreach and like compassion ministries with them, help them with food and clothing. And we did an outreach, a backpack thing that we've done here in the past as well, kids getting backpacks to schools and school supplies and stuff like that. There's so much been happening that we've been trusted with. And like Sari said, we have people lining up wanting to sign up to help and volunteer. And what's really cool in the midst of all this, though, is how God is touching people's lives. There's one gentleman came up to me one day, because we've been teaching a lot in the church, you know, Bible studies and leading some prayer meetings and things like that. And this one gentleman came up, like I say, a lot of people have gone there and retired. He's 90 years old. And he came up to me and he said, I've spent most of my life just working and running around and really not paying that much attention to God. And since you've got here, he said, God is speaking to me, and I've gotten so hungry to know more about Jesus, and I really want to walk with him and make the rest of my days count. And it just touches your heart to see God touching people that by his own admission, he's spent most of his life sort of in the back rows. And now God is doing something wonderful there. And there's quite a lot of people like him. There's a hunger for God that's growing. And I think that's why, to us, we're kind of astounded by how many people are lining up to volunteer for things and want to get involved, because God's like stirring the pot, you know, in a way that I guess they hadn't expected and that we hadn't expected. And so that is like really cool for us. On a little practical note as well, just to let you know, it's kind of a funny thing. Some of what we're doing is to try to fund ourselves there, as we had planned this, that we would work part-time. It gets us connected to the community and, you know, with people, and it helps pay the bills, right? So I got a certification to teach English as a second language before we left. And I tried to get some of that together. I tried to get a group together to start teaching English, and it didn't come about. So Patricio, the guy that we did his wedding, who was Sari's Spanish teacher, asked me to help him teach Spanish classes. He said, "You got a really good Spanish accent." And some of the people down there think it's really funny, especially Texans. They're like, "How does Spanish sound with a Scottish accent?" And I'm like, "Better than it does with a Texas accent, evidently." Anyway, so I've ended up working with Patricio, where I'm teaching basic Spanish classes. It's about 20 classes in one module, super basic stuff. And people are, it really is connecting me with the expat community. It's a lot of fun. And it's, what's cool about it is it's connecting them with the Panamanian community, which a lot of people go there, and it's hard to learn another language. It just is. But when you're, you know, 50s and 60s and 70 years old, I have one person in a class in their 80s really trying hard to learn Spanish because they want to share Jesus with the community that they live in, and they have to learn a language to do it. So it's so courageous of them and taking a lot of effort, and it's kind of funny that I'm the one that's teaching the class, but that has been a lot of fun. And you want to talk a little bit about what you're doing?
Yeah, but before I get to that, talking about learning a new language, I had to learn English when I was younger. I didn't think it was that hard. But now when you're 50 years old and you have to learn a new language...
How old are you?
So I've been taking Spanish lessons, and I realized that, you know, you just have to be able to try it. And if you make mistakes, you make mistakes. No big deal. So funny story, I was at the bus stop waiting for a bus, and I saw this indigenous guy walk from little road towards the bus stop. So he got there, and I decided that, you know what, I'm going to just talk to him, have a conversation in Spanish. So we started talking, and everything was going well. And I started telling him where I was from, that I'm originally from Finland. And he was really intrigued. He's like, "Oh, okay." And then I meant to tell him that we have a lot of snow in Finland. But snow and boyfriend are kind of similar words, and I always get it mixed up. So I ended up telling him that I have a lot of boyfriends in Finland. And he just gave me this blank look, so I'm thinking... So I couldn't figure out why he like looks like he doesn't understand me, because earlier he understood everything. And he just kind of kept looking at me, and I'm like, "Well, he's probably indigenous. He doesn't know what snow is." Later in the day, I'm like, "Oh, no, I didn't say snow. I said boyfriend." So he probably thought I was weird, but... But you gotta try, otherwise you'll never learn. So besides that, we had talked about what kind of part-time job would I like to have in Panama when we moved there. And I told Jim that I really would like to do real estate. I've always liked real estate. It would be kind of cool if I could do that. And that door did open, and I moved from one company to another, but it's been really great. I found a really great company to work for. Haven't really done any sales yet because I just started 2 months ago really full on. But it's been great. God's opening doors and bringing people, and hopefully one of these days I'll make an actual sale.
So you can pray for that too, because all of that stuff helps us. And of course, the Spanish classes, I charge for it, so that gives us a little bit of income as well, and it helps us to go along with everything that you guys are doing. So to finish up then, just what I'd like to say again is just thank you for supporting us financially. Thank you for praying for us. We want to ask you to keep praying for us, and send our, if you get our emails, you know, with news and things, send it to, that will help us forward it to somebody. And just ask them, pray for these guys. And it'll be up to them from there if they want to keep following, you know, our blogs and things like that. But there are some stuff here that you can pick up on the way out, flyers. You've seen these before that talks about retreats. Just a quick recap of one of the major part of our mission for Sari and I, the Liberty Project, is to do training for people, training them, you know, in disciple, it's another word for discipling, but training people how to walk with Jesus, how to fulfill what God's called them to do, and how to get more freedom in their life, how to gain a deep inner healing and freedom to be who God made you to be. That's the kind of guts, you know, of our message. And so we're in Panama doing that, and we would long-term, we want to have a retreat center for that, so people can come and get training for a week, a month, a year, whatever, however God might partner us with them. So that's what this is about. It's about retreats, and there's three types of retreats on there. You can read about it. I won't go into it. But you or someone you might know might be a great candidate for a retreat, so pray about that. email us, let us know, or send it to somebody and say, hey, I think this could be good for you. A place where you can go get some help, get some spiritual refreshing and encouragement, and maybe a kick up the backside or something like that as well for what God is wanting to do. And then we've got little magnets, you know, put that in the fridge, keep the kids out. You know, you put that on the door, they'll look and run away, you know, save yourself from some food. Me and Sari on there. It's got our website if you want to contact us and you don't have it. But it's a reminder for you to pray for us. We do ask for you to just pray for us, pray that God gives us wisdom. One big thing that I would like for you to pray for us about is when we go back, I want to take that English teaching thing. I feel that God has spoken to me to deepen our influence in the community, is to go to the mayor and meet the mayor. I'm feeling a little nervous about it. Go introduce myself to the mayor and offer to teach English to the municipal staff at the mayor's office and the police and the fire department and anyone else like that that's kind of a local government that serves a community. Because we have such a big English-speaking community that doesn't speak Spanish, and it's really hard for them. And sometimes you see the police and the administrators and stuff get frustrated because they have to deal with these guys that can't speak. So I'm praying to go offer that so that it can be something that we're saying, hey, we're here long term. This is our home. We love this community. We want to serve it. This is a way we can serve. I don't know, of course, how that's going to be received, but I feel like it was something God spoke to me to do. So I'm nervous. I'm tentative, to be honest. But so pray for us about that, that God will give us favor with the mayor, and that it's something we can do to bless our community and help strengthen the connection between what is, it's not a fragmented bunch of people like indigenous, English, and Panamanians because of anything cultural or racial particularly. Most of it's language. They are quite kind and get along quite well. There's just language barriers. There are cultural barriers, of course. But we want to help strengthen, you know, that connection. We think that's part of what God wants us to do. So do please pray for us about that. And pick that stuff up, you know, on the way out. So I'm going to wrap up with our stuff from there. But if it's okay, I'd like to, one missionary to another, let's lay hands on Julie and bless her. And so all you Celtic people, anybody got Celtic blood running through their veins, come on up here. And it's very cool and very interesting how, I remember somebody asking me one time about, it was a Brazilian lady, she could not make sense of missionaries. She said, why would someone from Scotland be in Brazil? And I remember thinking at the time, well, why would God use someone like the Apostle Paul to go to Gentiles? It's because God will get all the glory. He does things that seem like counterintuitive sometimes. And so sending a young American lady to go to Celtic people, and you can see that it's in her heart, right? And so I'm going to just pass the mic to two or three, and then I'll finish praying and just bless her and pray for her.